The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, John Church. Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 9 through 14 is our text this morning. So grateful that you are here with us as we worship and celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday. Today, the title of the sermon is called, If Then. We live with if-then conditions in our lives. What I mean by that is this. You often will say, if then, for certain things. If gives the condition and the then is the result. You will say something like, if that person doesn't show up by 2 o'clock, then I'm going to call somebody. We live in a hurricane zone, and we would say, when there's a prediction of a hurricane coming, we would say, if that hurricane reaches to level, you fill in the blank, then I'm leaving. We have if-then statements. We'll say things in regards, well, if I reach a fever of such and such, then I'm going to the doctor. Those if-then statements are trivial things, but I want you to understand that on this particular day of Easter Sunday, we live as a result of a if-then. Today, we gather in this room to celebrate what we call Easter, or what is known as Resurrection Sunday. It is the biggest if-then of all if-thens, and that is this. If Christ has not risen again, then go home. If Christ has not risen again, your faith has been and is in vain. If Christ has not risen again, Paul says, of all people, we are most to be pitied. But if Christ has risen again, then you have hope. If Christ has risen again, then you can be rescued from your sinfulness. If Christ has been risen again, then there is hope to overcome this fleshly, sinful struggle that we live in this world. If Christ has risen again, then there is hope beyond this world. Today, I hold out to you the if-then. I want to hold out to you Romans 8, 9 through 14, this position and arguments that Paul lays out for us about the if-then truths, about the power of the Holy Spirit, who can live in us because Christ rose again. If Christ rose again, then the truths that I hold to you, that Paul holds to us, are true for us. And here is the premise. There are four if-then statements in Romans 8, 9 through 14 that Paul holds out to believers and says, if Christ has risen again, then the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, then these truths about the Spirit are true for you. So I want you to hear this morning. If you are a believer here in this room or watching online, the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power of the Spirit that can live in us. And there's promises about the Spirit because we have a risen King. For those of you in this room who've not yet repented of sin and placed faith in Jesus, I hold out these promises and these conditions to you to consider them. That you would consider the beauty and the promise and the power of what a risen King can do for you. That the power of the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead that's in these texts can be true for you today. And just like that one individual who gave his life to Christ at the end of our first service can still be the same that is true for you today. So I hold out to you from the very beginning. There will be a time at the end of our service where we call a commitment time, where whatever God has spoken to you, both believer and unbeliever, that you can respond. But listen closely to me. Don't wait until the end. If Christ is drawing you to salvation today, call out to Him. Say you need Him and God will save your soul. If you are a believer here today and you are challenged by this text and God reveals things in your own life that you need to change and you're not resting in the power of the Spirit of God, don't wait till commitment time. Listen to the Spirit of God today at the moment He speaks. The power of the risen King is alive today. And the power of the Spirit who rose Him from the grave is in us who believe in Him. And I want to hold out these promises to you today. Let's read the text this morning, Romans 8, verses 9 through 14. Paul is speaking to those that in the assumption that they are followers of Christ. I hold out to you, in addition to these verses, that this chapter is a beautiful picture of what God does for those who are in Christ for this reason. Chapter 8, verse 1, Paul tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've been set free, meaning we're no longer condemned. What that means is, prior to salvation, we are condemned. And then the beauty of all that he lays out in chapter 8 of what God does for us and the power of the Spirit, and he ends chapter 8 in this way in verses 37, 38, and 39. If chapter 8, verse 1 says we don't have any condemnation, chapter 8, verse 37 through 39 says that we have no separation from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us once we have been rescued and we no longer are condemned. So, believer, you have a reason to be excited today. You have a reason to have hope today because the risen King who's at the right hand of the Father, the Spirit who raised Him from the dead, is in us who believe. And so in this morning, my intent is this very clearly. If you hear these scriptures, let God speak to you today. And if He shows you that you are not a believer, then I pray that today you will profess faith in Christ and believe. If there are those of you in this room and those who are listening online who think that you are a believer, then I pray that these conditions that are laid out in this text will show you whether you are or not. I'm afraid that there are many people across this world who think that they are Christians, but indeed they are not. They are outwardly professing good religious people. My prayer is that God would intersect your world today and remove your confusion and would save your soul. And lastly, I pray today that if you are a believer, that God will encourage your heart today and remind you that when you face the difficulties tomorrow at work and the difficulties with your home and the difficulties in your marriage, that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who lives in you and gives you the power to face those things. We have hope, church. There's a reason for us to be thankful today. Let's read the text this morning. Verses 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now pay attention to the ifs. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, here is the next if then. It's connected back to verse 11, that if His Spirit dwells in you, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I hold out to you these four conditions this morning that Paul is laying out as a promise of what the Spirit can do for those who believe in Him. But there is an implied if then that I've already mentioned to you, and that is if Christ has not risen again, then none of these things can be true. If Christ has not risen again, then the Spirit can't live in you and dwell in you and give you power. So very quickly, let me show you four evidences for the resurrection. Now these we're not going to turn there. I just want to give them to you quickly. To hold out to you, to give you evidences of the resurrection. The sermon on evidences could be one and of its same. I could lay out for you evidential proofs to you about the resurrection, looking at archaeology and looking at logic and looking at scripture, looking at extra biblical. But let me just give you four evidences. The first one is a first witness that we call to the stand, and that is Mary Magdalene and Mary, who went to the tomb on Easter morning, Matthew 28, verse 1. gives us this story. And they say, why would you look at the scripture to be able to use that as evidence of the resurrection? Listen closely to me. In the first century, women were not seen as a valid record of witness. They were not seen as trustworthy. But on that Easter morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary go to the tomb to be able to see Jesus. The angel sees them there and says, I know why you're here. The one that you're looking for is not here. He has risen. Go to Galilee and he will find you there. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, they leave. And then Jesus appears to them and they bow before him and they worship him. And then Jesus himself says, go to Galilee for I will meet you and the apostles there. You say, why is that so significant? Because this. If Matthew, who wrote that gospel, wanted to create a fallacy and just a fairy tale, then he would not begin with a witness that was not seen as credible in the first century. Unless the narrative is true and you would write it just like it was. The second witness that we call to the stand is not just Mary Magdalene and Mary, but also the apostles. The 11 apostles, right after this, Jesus did appear to them in Galilee. And when he is there, according to Matthew's gospel, it says to us that there were some who believed and some doubted. Now, if you're writing the gospel and you're creating this fallacy, then why would you put in there that people doubted? You would not want to put there this fallacy. You would not want to say that someone doubted because that would make you look like that you were weak. But according to John's gospel, 10 of the apostles definitely were there, but there was one who doubted, and his name was who? His name was Thomas. And he said, unless I see the hands, unless I touch his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then when Jesus showed up, Thomas was there, and Thomas saw him, and he said, Thomas, here's my hands and here's my side. And as Thomas saw him, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Now, why is that important? Because if after the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have what's called the book of Acts, which was the starting of the church and the foundation of the church is these apostles going forth and preaching and saying that they had seen the risen Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 is Peter's first sermon when he preaches and he does that. He says, we have seen the Lord. I'll give you the third witness. It's not just Mary Magdalene and the apostles. According to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to 500 witnesses at one time. Now, why is that important? Because if I were to take 10 of you in one room and I was to put a scene in front of you, I guarantee you if we called all 10 of you to the stand, your stories would be different. We cannot seem to agree. You've heard the old game, the phone game, where you put in a circle and someone says one thing, they go to the next person. By the time it gets to game, the last person, we started off with Cracker Jacks, and by the time we get to end of it, we're talking about cream and cookies. It's all different than what we've started with. You've played that game. You know how crazy it is. But here we have 500 people of eyewitnesses who see him all at once. It's hard for 500 people to fabricate something that they indeed have seen. I give you the last evidence of the resurrection, and that's the Bible itself. Now, some would say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you're using what's called circular reasoning in your logic to use the Bible to prove the Bible. But listen closely to me. The Bible has over 20,000 plus manuscripts. In fact, of the New Testament, 24,000 manuscripts of Greek, Latin, and other languages. And in historical documents, to prove something is true, what we do is two things. We look at the quantity of manuscripts, and the second is we look at the distance of time between the original and the first copy. The Bible holds weight to any other historical document in history, in the quantity of manuscripts, as well as in distance of time from the original to the first copy. There is no other historical document that holds the weight of the scripture. And the reason why that is important, because if you were to take five copies of something, we would find it difficult to copy things and become true. But you have 24,000 manuscripts that line up in content and in truth. How is it possible that this many manuscripts could be fabricated unless there's the hand of God in it to be able to give us what is true, to point to us that this story is true? So I hold to you this morning, the first if then is this: Christ rose again. You want a fifth one? Yes. I will tell you this. If Christ is alive, anyone who's placed faith in Jesus, they can say they are a testament because Christ has changed them. Well, I could go on, but we need to move on. Christ is indeed risen. It is the if then. And the reason why I lay these if then to you is because this is what Paul is assuming as he gives these truths to us. And I want to hold them out to you this morning as the power of the Spirit of God. So let's start at verse 11. Let me remind you of what Paul says here about the Spirit of God. Understand, Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I have the authority to lay my own life down, and I have the authority to take it up. If you read the Bible in the New Testament, what you will find is this. You will see testimonies where God raised Jesus from the dead. You will see testimony where Jesus says he raises himself from the dead. And in this passage of Scripture, you will see where Paul tells us that God, through the Spirit of God, is what raised Jesus from the dead. Is it God? Is it Jesus? Is it the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that question is yes. Oh, you're good. Good God. Because it is God and His unity and His triunity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They don't work apart. They work in unison. And it's in this passage of Scripture that I want you to hear this today. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and who now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. It's this same power that Paul held out to the believers in Rome, and I'm holding out to you today in 2024. We are not here just because of some historical event. We are here because there is a historical event that has amazing impact in us, in our soul, through the Spirit of God. And so let's read, won't you see it in verse 11? Paul says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Him from the dead, dwells in you. This is the premise of these verses, that the Spirit of God that he's referring to is the Spirit that raised Christ. So what is the first if then? Back to verse 9. The first if then statement is this. If the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then you don't belong to the flesh any longer. You belong to Christ. When Christ is your King and you place faith in Him, the Spirit who saves you from that, you no longer belong to that any longer. You belong to Christ. It's here. Let's read the text again in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice the contrast that's being made here. Paul is talking about a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, what does he mean here in regards to the flesh? If those who are in Christ and the Spirit is in you, says you don't dwell in the flesh. All of us in this room and those who are listening online are in the flesh, are we not? We have the reality. You say, what does he mean here than saying that we're no longer in the flesh? What Paul is talking about is the sphere of influence, the sphere of ruling, the sphere of power. Either you are ruled by the flesh or either you're ruled by the Spirit. And Paul is saying that if you are in Christ and the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, you don't belong to the flesh any longer. The Spirit is now your King. He rules in your life. You know it this way. Let me just put it this way. How many of you struggle or have struggled with fleshly tendencies? All of us in this room have. If you have struggled with impatience and you have struggled with a fleshly tendency, the enemy is good at his temptations and his lures that he puts in front of us. But Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture, he's not talking about perfection. So as you listen to me this morning, don't check out and say it's impossible for me to follow Jesus because I can't complete perfection. You're right. None of us can. And that's why Christ came. Because he came to be the perfect one to do what we could not do. But he's coming to place the Spirit of God in us so that we should no longer be like the world. What is being said here is either we're in the flesh, we're in the world, or either we are in Christ. Some of you in this particular room may say, well, there's nobody in this room who actually can identify with the things that I am going through. I have my own struggles and nobody understands them. Do you realize how far of a lie that is? If you have a struggle, I guarantee there's somebody in this room who's had that struggle. I guarantee there's someone who's had that sin, but I want you to understand this, that God is able to save you from whatever it is that has been your master. There's plenty of people in our church family. There's a litany of things that God has saved them from by His power. People who've been saved from addictions, you list them, they're there. People who've been saved from just living for self and pleasure, God has saved them and now given them purpose and life. There's plenty of people and a part of this church family and around the world that God has rescued and redeemed from living according to the flesh, because this is the way it works. Satan wants you to think that your flesh is the end all be all. Satan wants you to think that your flesh and this world is the greatest glory of all things. But I'm here to tell you that your flesh has an end to it. Your flesh will end in death and separation from God. Paul makes it very clear that we cannot say that we are in Christ and be in the flesh. Because look at the end of verse 9. Notice what Paul says here. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. Let me illustrate this way. If you were born here in the United States of America, you are a citizen of this country. You have citizenship. There are people who long to be able to come to this country, to be able to have citizenship here. They have to go through the process to do it legally. It's difficult and it's timely to be able to do that. And if that's completed, then they are now deemed a citizen of this particular country. If someone asks them where they are from, they can say, I'm from there, but I'm no longer belong to that world. This is now my home. This is my citizenship. That's exactly what it's like when you get saved. You say, that's what I used to be. When people remind you, say, but I thought you used to do those things. You can say, that's exactly right. That's what I used to do, but that doesn't define me any longer. I now belong to the King. I'm redeemed. I'm a son of God. I belong to the royal priesthood. But there's a problem. There are many people who claim to be in Christ and they want dual citizenship. They want citizenship with God, but they want citizenship with the world. Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit in Christ in you, because what he says is if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you don't belong to the flesh any longer. I'm here to say to you, you can't have dual citizenship in the kingdom of God. If you've been trying to dabble and you've been thinking, I'm fine, I follow Jesus and I'm in the world and I'm in Christ, then you are deceived, my friend. I'm here to say to you that Christ died and He rose again to not leave you in your flesh. He rose again as at the right hand of the Father. He places the Spirit in us to rescue you from the flesh. Otherwise, why did He go to the cross? He went to the cross to rescue us, to redeem us. And this is why Paul is saying, if you're in the Spirit and He dwells in you, you don't belong to that world any longer. But I guarantee that world crops up every once in a while, does it not? Oh man, Satan is good at what he does and trying to tempt us and lie to us again. But I'm here to say to you that when the Spirit comes to dwell in you, you now belong to Him. Did you hear it here in the text? Look at it again in verse 9. If anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Say the flip of that. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to Him. He's yours and you're His. You're in Him and He's in you. You say, well, how long does that last? Notice this word dwells here in this passage of Scripture, verse 9. If in fact the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. That is in the present tense in the Greek, which means this. When He comes to live in you, He's not coming for some short stay. He's not coming to some Motel 6 overnight. He's not going to even be an extended stay like Holiday Inn. He's coming to dwell, take up residence, permanent citizenship, and He's there with you. And you can say, I no longer belong to the world. I belong to Christ because He's in you. The Spirit of God ruling and reigning, and it's the power to rescue you, set you free. So listen to me. If you've been redeemed, stop listening to the lies of the enemy. If He rescued you, He redeemed you, He set you free, He washed you, He made you a new creation, then claim the promise, I belong to Christ. That's what the resurrected Christ can do for us. Now, Paul tells us, though, he says the only way we're going to do that is if the Spirit of God lives in us. So I ask you the question. Do you know if the Holy Spirit lives in you? You say, well, is it based upon an emotional experience? No. Now, certainly you can have an emotional experience, but listen to me. Don't equate the filling of the Spirit of God just with some kind of emotionalism. There is concrete truth and biblical truth that Paul tells us and the Bible tells us that we can know how that we can have the Spirit of God. I'm going to just hold out two to you. We'll put them on the screen for you so you can stay in this text. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is one of those. When Peter was preaching that very first time, when he's giving testimony to the resurrection of Christ, he actually says in verse 36, As he speaks to the Jew, he says, hey, this Jesus whom you crucified, he's both Lord and Christ, which means Peter says, hey, you killed both God and your Messiah. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they says, what do we need to do then? And Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what Peter is saying here is not the gift of the Spirit, meaning a spiritual gift like he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, like speaking in some kind of tongue. What he's saying here is that when you repent of sin, place faith in him, the Holy Spirit is the gift. He lives in you. What a beautiful thing. That means you can't earn it. You can't do anything about it. You just need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then he gives the Spirit of God to live in you. Now listen closely. Baptism is mentioned there, but baptism does not bring salvation. Baptism is what was the outward profession of people who said, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ, because you go down a few verses there in Acts chapter 2, and it says 3,000 people, those 3,000 Jews who were among a million Jews who were there in Jerusalem in that day for Pentecost and Passover, that they gave their life to Christ, and they made a public profession before the world, before their Jewish family, to say, I follow Jesus. Now understand this. It was a foreign concept in the first century and in the New Testament for people to say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to follow him in baptism. There are some of you in this room who says, I follow Jesus, the Spirit of God is in me. But I ask you the question, then why are you ashamed to let Jesus be known among the friends and among the world that he is the one who lives in you? If Christ went to the cross, went to the tomb, rose again, and sat at the right hand of the Father, and he's rescued you from hell and the wrath of God, should you not want the world to know? And so maybe some of you, even in this room today, that you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, you've been dragging your feet, you've been hesitant, you say, well, it's just not for me. I'm telling you, the Bible says, come and let the world know, because he has rescued you. He has dwelling in you. So I ask you the question, is the Spirit of God in you? You should know that he's in you. You should be experiencing him in you. You should be experiencing conviction. I've been in a Holy Spirit teaching series for weeks here with our church family, explaining the power and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not some dominant or dormant force that just is sitting there. No, he's working in us, which leads us to the next if then. If the power of the Spirit of God is dwelling in you and he gives you belonging, then the if-then statement now is about his work and his life, and that is this. If the resurrected Christ dwells in you, then the Holy Spirit gives you resurrected life now. Listen closely. The Spirit of God who rescues you and brings you into the family of God, then when the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is now living in you, he's not just laying dormant in you, he is there to work and to stir and to move. But let me show you this beautiful, beautiful picture in this passage of Scripture. Did you notice who Paul says is actually living in you in verse 10? In verse 9, who does he say is living in us when we place faith in Christ? It is who? It's the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But notice how he begins verse 10. If who? Let's try that again. If who's in you? Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of the sin, the Spirit is life. So I ask you the question. Is it the Spirit who comes to live inside of you when you place faith in Jesus? Or is it Jesus Christ who comes to live in you? And the answer to that is yes. This beautiful mystery and the work of God, that when we place faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God who raises from the dead comes to live inside of you. And so Paul is saying here, it is not in error. It is not inaccurate. It is not wrong to be able to say, I have the Spirit in me. It's also not wrong to say, I have Christ in me, because you have the presence of the mighty God living inside of you. And what Paul is saying here, the same Christ that was risen by the Spirit, now the same Christ who's ruling and reigning, who conquered death, who gives us life, is now he's the one who's living inside of us. So it's a beautiful picture that Paul is telling us. I'm here to hold out hope to you today on this Easter Sunday morning 2024 that you have a powerful resurrected King who is living in you. And while he is in you, I want you to understand something. He is stirring up in you. He is working in you. And while he is in you, there is this oxymoron that Paul talks about in this passage of Scripture. That we are in a body, he says, that is dead, but the Spirit gives life. Do you see it in the text? Look at it again, verse 10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead. Now, he's not referring to a corpse here. He's referring to someone who's living, who's moving, who's walking, but he is saying that our body is dead. Meaning, in his whole passage of Scripture and these chapters preceding it, the consequences of sin in our life is that our body is in decay and there is this consequence of death that is destined for us. And Paul is saying that although our body is dead and we are powerless, the Spirit comes to live inside of us to give us power. That's the oxymoron. Although that we are in this body and it's dying, Christ gives us life. Let me illustrate this way. Have you ever been carrying something with someone, and this thing that you're carrying, and you say, man, that's like just carrying dead weight? Or you're doing something and someone else is not doing it, and you say, they're like dead weight. They're not offering any help to you. This is the picture as Paul is giving it to us. When we are in this body, and prior to salvation, this physical body and this spiritual life that we have, it's dead weight. We don't have the power to conquer sin and temptations. Listen to me. An unbeliever and a believer can have the same temptations and the same struggles, but the difference is this. When you get saved, you have the Spirit of God who comes and lives in you and now gives you the power over this flesh, over this body of death. The same one who raised Jesus from the dead is the same one that's in you. That's the power that is in us. When the Spirit comes to live inside you, listen closely to me. Paul says it's the Spirit. He says it's Christ who's in you. And when he comes to live inside of you, he doesn't lie dormant like a vaccine, like you give your kids when they're infants to have that vaccine so later on when their child is stricken with some kind of sickness, that vaccine that's been lying dormant kicks in and starts working. No, no, no. That's not the way Christ works. Christ is in you and he's stirring and he's moving because the whole purpose of the Spirit of God is to bring glory to God. And when the Spirit comes to live inside of you, he's not comfortable with you staying in your flesh. He's going to be working in you, convicting you of sin, drawing you to God, drawing you to the Word, empowering you to live for him, empowering you to say yes to godliness, empowered to crush the sin. He's working, stirring. Philippians 1:6 says this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's working. Because you have a living, reigning king. So believer, if you're just walking ho-hum in this world, thinking that you're powerless, you're believing the lie of the enemy. And I'm here to tell you that we're here this morning on Easter 2024 because we have a risen king and because that Spirit that he grants to us for those who believe in him, that he gives us to give us the power to conquer. So if you're in this world and you're trying to conquer this world in your own human power and your own ingenuity, I promise you, I don't care what kind of education level you have. I don't care what intellect you have. I don't want to care what life experience that you had. You don't have the power that you can have unless the Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And when he comes, your world gets changed. He gives you hope and he gives you life. Now, how in the world does Jesus describe this for us? For you see, when you get saved, you pass from death, spiritual death, to life. Many of us don't realize it. Now, listen closely to me. You're spiritually dead until the Spirit comes and gives you life. Oh, your spirit is alive. You're alive to Satan and his demonic world. But when Christ saves you, you become alive to him. And you pass from spiritual death to life. This is how Jesus said it in John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from, say it with me, death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will what? Live. So when you hear him and you respond in faith to him, you pass from this spiritual death. As Paul says it, although we're in this body of death, the Spirit comes to bring us life. I have good news for you, that when you are in Christ and the Spirit is in you, you don't have to give in to the flesh, but I guarantee you that even though that you're going to be in Christ, those spiritual temptations and those struggles are still going to come. But Paul gives us a promise in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But you've got to be walking in the Spirit, church. It's not enough to say that I have the Spirit. You've got to be walking in Him. And if you are in Him, then He gives you the power. Now, what makes this possible? Is it you just changing your mind to do better? Is it you just saying, I'm going to be a good moral person. I'm going to lay my stuff around, lay my bad stuff down? No, sir. No, ma'am. The only way that makes it possible for you to have life and to be able to have this resurrection life now is not because of your goodness, but because of Christ's righteousness. Do you see it in this passage of Scripture? Look back again there in verse 10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? Well, who is in you according to verse 10? Who does he say is in you? Christ is in you. So the righteousness that comes to you to help you to have life has to be whose? Jesus's. Christ. What that means is the flip side. My righteousness, your righteousness can't bring life. Our righteousness is not enough. It's amazing to me that there will be people who thinking that they can do more good deeds or more good righteous deeds than bad things and thinking they're going to be okay with God. I don't care if you do 50 million good deeds. It's the one bad deed and the fact that we're in a sinful nature that makes us not right with God. We are destined for death. That's why Christ came. It's because it's His righteousness that can give us life, because our attempts will never give us life. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. Let me show you there where Paul makes it very clear to us that nobody in this room, in this world, ever or ever will be able to be righteous. Romans 3, in our own doing, that is. Romans 3:10, Paul says, none is righteous. No, not how many? One. So who's righteous? Nobody. But there's good news. Notice that in verse 21, there's a beautiful conjunction. If you've been here long enough, or if you're visiting for the first time, I want you to understand I'm a conjunction preacher. I love conjunctions in the Bible because those conjunctions give us a before and an after. The reality of what happens when our life gets intersected with God. Because when we get intersected with God, He changes. He does something to us. And that's what Paul says right here in verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. But notice verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God comes how? Through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. What beautiful picture. Amen. Verse 10 tells us that none of us are righteous, but verse 21, Paul says, but there's good news. The righteousness comes through Jesus. And if you believe in Him, that righteousness is given to you. But look at chapter 5. I want you to see where Paul equates Christ's righteousness with life, and which is the very truth that he tells us there in Romans 8. Romans 5, we'll look at verse 17. Paul's argument here, I would encourage you to go back and read verses 12 through 17. Paul's argument is that through Adam, every man and every woman is sinful. But he says, but through one man who is Christ, he enables it to be possible that we can have righteousness through faith, and Christ's righteousness gives life. So Romans 5, 17. If because of one man's trespass, well, who's that one man's trespass? Who is that? That's Adam. If because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Do you see the connection with what he's saying in Romans chapter 8? That although that we are in this body of death, in Romans 8:10, as he talks about, but notice now again back to verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in what? Life through one man. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Now do you see the connection in Romans chapter 8 verse 10? Look at it again. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness. So when He's in you, He's the one who makes it possible for you to have life. Because my righteousness and my efforts, and many of us as believers still try to make ourselves right with God. Listen to me, we just need to rest. We need to rest in the righteousness of Jesus. He's the one who gives us life and hope and meaning. And so I hold that out to you. Now listen closely to me. This if then is another question. The first question from the first if then was, do you have the Spirit? The second question is this. Do you have the evidence that the Spirit and Christ is bringing life to you right now? Can you look at your life and say, man, over the past week, over the past month, over the past 5 years, over the past 10 years, my life is drastically different. Can you look at it and say, man, God is making me to be a better man, a better woman, because it's the Spirit of God who's stirring in you? Or you look at your life and say, I look exactly like I did when I thought I got saved 20 years ago. Ask yourself the question then. Are you a Christian in name, or is the Spirit in you? Some of you in this room, and some of you listening online, I pray that Easter 2024 will be a line drawn in the sand and God will intersect your life just like it was in Romans 3:21, that it'll be a but now. The righteousness of Jesus can change you. There are many people who are walking around thinking that they are indeed believers, but they are not. So listen to me closely to me. There is the opposite of the if-then of this truth. So let me say the if-then this way, then I'll say the if-then the opposite way. So if the resurrected Christ is in you, then you have life, resurrected life. So let me flip it. If you don't have the resurrected Christ in you, then you have death now and forever. Now, what I mean by that is this. Every person is going to experience physical death unless in this moment Jesus comes back. Then those who were here who are believers, then we'll be caught up together to be with the Lord. And Christ is going to come. That'd be the only time that we're going to not have death. But let's just, for the sake of the illustration, let's imagine 200 years from now, Jesus comes back. Then everybody in this room is going to die. Because nobody's made it to 200. And in that moment, those who are believers, when a believer dies, according to the Scripture, when you die, your soul immediately goes into the presence of God in heaven. Your soul is there. And those who are not believers, your soul goes to hell, awaiting final judgment. The Bible tells us that if you, according to this text, if you have placed faith in Christ, He gives you a spiritual resurrection right now. You're living because of Christ. But one day we're going to have a physical resurrection. But I want you to understand something. If you don't have Christ in you, you are not just going to have a physical death. The Bible calls it a second death, which is where you'll be separated for all eternity away from God, and you'll be in what's called the lake of fire. Revelation 20 gives us a description of that in verses 14 and 15, so listen closely. The Bible says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Listen closely to me. This is the destiny and the trajectory that we are all on unless we repent and believe in Jesus. We are going to die and face this second death unless you repent and believe. And if you repent and believe, the beautiful truth of the first if-then and the second if-then comes true for you. Because when you repent and believe, you get rescued from this. And the Spirit comes inside of you and you now belong to Christ. You're not no longer destined for this trajectory. If the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, then you have a resurrected life right now, with the guarantee of this next if-then statement is that we are guaranteed not just a spiritual resurrection. Listen closely to me. We will be guaranteed a physical resurrection where we will be forever with our King and Lord. Look at the text in Romans 8. Paul is not just letting us know there's hope for the present, there's hope for the future. There's hope for the future of a future resurrection because of the resurrected Christ. Verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The if then. If the resurrected Christ dwells in us, then the Spirit will indeed give us a physical resurrection just like Jesus. Listen closely to me. If you are a believer, this verse, this promise right here should help you have no fear of death whatsoever. If you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry because there's a guarantee. You say, well, what's the guarantee? Listen closely to me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is what's called our first fruits. What that means is this, that He is the example, that the things that have happened to Him are going to be for us. Christ died and He rose again and He stood at the right hand of God. If He is our first fruit, that means so it was with Christ, so it will be with us. Meaning, He rose again, He conquered death, He conquered the grave, He lives, He rules, He reigns. And the promise is this, the Spirit who comes to live inside of us is going to guarantee us that this world is not the end. If you think that just closing your eyes is it and that's the end all be all, I have a news for you. There's more to come after this world. And there's good news, believer. You and I have a guarantee of this promise. Look at this text again. What's the guarantee? Look at it again there in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ will give life. Notice the word dwells here. It's the same word that's used in verse 9. In the same way that when the Spirit comes to dwell in you, He's not doing a short stay. In the same way in verse 11, when the Spirit comes to live in you, He's given you a guarantee that He is going to get you to glory. Now, many of you, when you buy things, whether it's online or at a store, you have the option. Oftentimes, if you're checking out at Walmart, there's been things sometimes I've bought, and then they say, do you want an extended warranty on this? I'm like, on that? And I'm paying pennies on something. I usually don't buy the extended warranties, because by the time that the warranty is over, it's not worth replacing, and I can then buy it cheaper by the way the technology works. But when you buy something, usually you're offered, do you want a 2-year warranty, a 5-year warranty, a 10-year warranty? But listen to me, when you get saved and the Spirit comes to live inside of you, He doesn't sit down with you a contract and say, now listen, Byron, would you like a 2-year warranty while I come and live inside of you? Would you like a 5-year warranty? Would you like a 10-year warranty? No, that's ludicrous, is it not? Because when the Spirit comes to live inside of you, according to this text right here, He comes to dwell. Meaning, He's not leaving you. He's in you. Listen, religion will let you go. Religious people will let you down. But the Spirit of God who comes to live inside of you, He's not abandoning you. He's going to hold you. This is why Jesus could say in Matthew 28:20, when He says to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And good news, I will be with you always. Till how long? Until the end of the world. You say, what happens at the end of the world? Is that it? No, that just means He's going to be with us with the Spirit of God at the end of the world. At the end of this world, guess who's coming? Let's try that again. At the end of the world, guess who's coming? Jesus is. He's at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is going to hold us. He's going to sustain us. He's going to keep us so that one day, right now, I've experienced a spiritual resurrection because of Jesus. I've experienced a life change because of the Holy Spirit. And if I die, and guess what? I've said this before. You better not weep and cry. You better celebrate. Because I'm going to glory. And one day, when Jesus comes back, according to 1 Corinthians 15, for believers, if I'm in heaven and I'm coming back with Him, according to Revelation chapter 19, and then according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's going to be a resurrection of the bodies. And He's going to change those bodies, and He's going to give us a glorified body. That's just going to be awesome. That's one of those ones I would like to have on replay. Can I play that again? Seeing all those graves come bursting forth. All those people who are out at sea who've lost their lives or who've lost their lives at war. And then when they're believers and when God comes back, there's going to be this beautiful picture. And those bodies are going to be gathered together. And then it's no longer mortal, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It's no longer corruptible bodies any longer. He's going to change us. You say, how is that possible? Because the Spirit of God is going to hold us until then. So believer, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who got Him there, sit at the right hand of God, is the same Spirit who's going to sustain you. He's going to hold you. He can hold you through your difficult marriages. He can hold you through your difficult sicknesses. He can hold you through difficult emotional things. He can hold you through your struggles and your depression and your anxiety and your addictions. He has the power. So this morning, I'm going to hold out hope to you. The risen King is not a historical story from 2,000 years ago. We are talking about a risen King who can make a difference in your life right now. But there's one more if then. Paul tells us in verses 12 through 14 that if we claim to be in Christ, then we should live as debtors to the power of God in our lives. What is a debtor? A debtor is someone who owes something to someone else because they've paid something that they cannot pay. That they are indebted to them for the great gift of what has been given to them. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 12 through 14, he tells us of these truths. Let me summarize it and make the connections. If you know that the Spirit has come to dwell in you and has brought you to belong to Him and you no longer belong to the flesh, and if you know the Spirit of God is living in you and giving you life right now, giving you a spiritual resurrection, And if you know that the Spirit of God is holding you to a future resurrection, Paul says, if then, these beautiful promises, because we can't do it on our own. Can you bring yourself out of flesh into God? No. Can you give yourself a spiritual resurrection? No. Can I guarantee myself a physical resurrection? No. But the Spirit has done all those things. And because of that, Paul says, then I'm a debtor to those things. And because of those things, I want to live for Him. Not out of obligation, but out of joy. Out of thankfulness that the Spirit of God has done those things for me. So I say, I live for you, O King. This is what Paul says. Look at the text in verse 12 through 14. So then, brothers, so then what? So then because of these truths, because the Spirit is alive in you, because He's stirring in you, because He's going to give you a resurrection. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Do you see the debtedness that we have in this passage of Scripture and the hope in the Scripture? We are debtors, he says, to live not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. So that means then, as a believer, I want to give you some reality. That even though you are in Christ and the Spirit of God who has power to help you over sin, guess what's still going to crop up in your life? The flesh is still going to crop up. But he says there's good news. We're debtors to want to please God, but he says the way by which we can be victorious in this life is not by our power. What does he say in this passage of Scripture? Look at it again. If you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Guess what, church family? How can you live in this life until Christ calls you home? How can you live in the power of the resurrected life? It's not by your power, but it's by who? By the Spirit who lives inside of us. So you have to draw close to the Spirit. You have to spend time in the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. You have to commune with Him. And as you listen to the Spirit of God, that means that when Satan crops that sin up in front of you, when he gives you that temptation in front of you, the only way you're going to be able to be victorious over those things and to kill those things is by the Spirit of God. But guess what? You're going to have to kill those things over and over and over again. You ever play one of those games at Chuck E. Cheese, like those little mole heads that pop up over and over again? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, boom, that one comes, that one's gone, this one, boom, that one's gone, this one comes up. It's like, that's just what the picture of. Can I get a witness? So guess what? You kill the sin, you're like, I'm done with that one. Boop, there it is again. It's like, I just deal with that. And that's the reality, is because this flesh that we live in, this is what Paul's whole struggle was in chapter 7. Paul's struggle in chapter 7 is like, man, I want to be free from this stuff. Look, let me show it to you. Look at chapter 7. Let me just show you the last two verses that he says, verse 24 and 25. I love these verses. Actually, go to verse 18. I promise I'm not going to preach all chapter 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Can I get an amen? But then look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to do it? He says in verse 25. It's like he's writing this and he just can't wait to get to the climax. And he gets to verse 25 and he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I then myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Who is he thankful to rescue him from the wretched body of flesh? God Almighty. So listen to me. The resurrected King has given the Spirit of God. He's given the Spirit of God to those who will place faith in Christ. And He will come to live inside of you. And He will enable you to no longer belong to the flesh, but to Him. So I ask the question to you again. Who do you belong to? Do you belong to the flesh? Or do you belong to Christ? Is the Spirit in you? The second if then. If Christ is in you, then you should be experiencing the resurrected life right now. Are you experiencing that? Some of you may be struggling, but that's, listen, as a believer, as bodies of believers, we're here to help you and to help you to overcome those things. But listen, if you're saying that you're dominated by the flesh and not dominated by the Spirit, then you need to ask yourself the question, is the Spirit in you? The last one is this. Are you living with fear of what's next? It's amazing to me the number of people that I talk to and share the good news with and share the gospel with when I ask them, hey, do you know for certain where you're going to spend eternity when you die? You know the number one answer I get? No one knows for sure. I can't tell you how many times I've been told that. But I'm here to tell you that you can know for sure. Like I can put my head on my pillow at night and I'm not worried about if I wake up or not. Because I know 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says this, I have written these things so that you may know you have eternal life. I want you to know for certain. So you need to ask yourself that question. If you die today, as you leave and you go to have your Easter meal, your Easter lunch, or whatever festivity is happening, and your life is taken, do you know for certain that if you end your life here, do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? You need to know. Jesus died and rose again, and He gives you the hope of life, the Spirit of God. And there is hope, and you don't have to worry. And the last one He tells us, the if then, is this. Are you living as a debtor? Are you living in thankfulness that God is doing what you can't do? Are you living thankful because He gives you belonging because you can't make yourself attached to Christ? Only God does that. Are you thankful for the fact that He's given you resurrected life because you can't do that? Are you thankful for the fact that He's going to raise you up from the grave and give you eternity with Him? Can you do that? No. So we live in thankfulness to Almighty God and say, God, thank you for these things. These if-then statements are all based upon the first if-then, that is the resurrection of Jesus. So listen, if you're here, I want to talk to you for a moment. If some of you in this room are skeptics or doubters or deniers, even if I was to take an hour or two to sit with you and lay out evidence in regards to the resurrection of Jesus, and let's say that I convince you that the resurrection took place, simple acknowledgement of the resurrection in and of itself will not enable these promises to be true for you. Mental acknowledgement is no different than what the devil believes. Listen close. The devil and his demons don't have to be convinced that Jesus rose again. They believe, and the Bible says they shudder. The only thing that will separate you from the devil and his demons, and for these truths, is this. You have to repent of sin, and you have to believe in the fact that He rose again and the why He rose again. You have to believe that He died to pay for your sin. You have to believe that He rose again to give you life. You have to believe that it's not just a truth, but you have to believe it's a spiritual reality that you need. You need saving. You need rescuing. And you need belonging. That's the only difference between you and the demons. So this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a commitment time. As I said to you from the very beginning, my intent was this. If you have not repented of faith, repented of sin and placed faith in Jesus, I'm inviting you to do that today. That the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, He can come and live inside of you. And if that's you and you recognize your need and God's opened up your eyes to see that and you need that today, then you will need to repent of sin. It's exactly Jesus' first sermon when He began preaching. In Mark 1:15, Jesus' his first sermon was repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen to me. There's two kingdoms. Either you're in the kingdom of Satan or you're in the kingdom of God. There is no in-between kingdom. And if you want to be in the kingdom of God and you want the power of the Spirit in your life, then you have to repent of sin and place faith in Jesus Christ. And if you will do that, I promise you, the Spirit of God that we've talked about today will come and live inside of you. He won't be dormant. He'll begin to stir. He'll begin to convict. He'll begin to encourage. And the beautiful thing is, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you'll be a new creation and all of your sins will be wiped away. And Romans 8:1 will be true for you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. There may be some of you in this room. Second intent was this. Some of you think that you're saved. You thought that you were saved. And you just listen to these if-then statements and you've analyzed your life. And you've had to come to the conclusion and say, I don't think the Spirit of God is in me. I don't see the evidential proof of the resurrection in my life. I'm living for self. I'm living for me. And I don't have conviction. If that is you today, I'm asking you to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. Some of you who are believers, you know that the Spirit's in you, but you've been allowing the pull of the flesh to dominate you. And I'm here to remind you, and if the Spirit of God is in you, then you already know the Spirit's been drawing you back. Because the Spirit wants you to glorify Him, and sin doesn't glorify God. And so if you've been dabbling with the things of the flesh and the things of this world, then the call to you is this. Don't live as a debtor to the flesh. Live as a debtor to Christ, because it's only in that will you experience life in this world. And lastly, those of you who are believers and you've been walking, and you say, Pastor, I'm resting in the power of God, then my plea to you is this. Give thanks that the resurrected Christ, the Spirit who raised Him from the dead, is the one who is your power. Lean on Him, depend on Him, trust in Him, walk in Him. Let Him be your source and hope. Don't do it on your own. Because as the Bible says, a person who leans on pride, take heed lest he will fall. But the Spirit's coming to give us hope. God may be speaking to some of you in a very different way this morning. In the online or in here. And God's been convicting or stirring in you. In a moment, there's going to be people here to pray. And you need people to come and pray with you. Then you come to us and say, I need prayer for these things. I invite you to come. In just a moment, when we stand, I pray. And we're going to sing a response. Obey what the Spirit has said to you today. Let's pray. Father, You have been with us and we're thankful. We're thankful that we have been able to worship You in song. We've been able to worship You by hearing the powerful truth of what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in those who place faith in You. Lord, thank You that because You are risen again, that You can place the Spirit in those who are believers. And as a result of that, You give us belonging. We belong to You. We get rescued from our flesh. So, Lord, I pray for those in this room who have listened to that and it's not true for them, that today they would be willing to acknowledge to You and say, God, I'm a sinner and You're the Savior. I repent of my sin. I place faith in You. I believe that You died. I believe that You rose again. And I want You to live in me. God, I pray there will be many in this room and those listening online that if they have not done that, that they will today. Lord, if there are those in this room who have listened to the if-then conditions of this passage of Scripture, thinking that they were a believer, but they've been challenged to consider whether or not they really are in Christ. And God, if they are lost, then I pray the same for them, that they would confess You. But if there are those, Lord, in this room who know the Spirit of God has been in them, but they've been listening to the flesh. They've been drawn away by the flesh. And You are trying to draw them back to life, which comes through Your Spirit. And God, I pray today that they would repent of those sins and they would run to You. And for the believers in this room who maybe have forgotten about the beautiful promise of the power that comes through the resurrected Christ through the Spirit of God, then I pray today, Lord, that You would remind us that we would not live in our own power, but we'd live in the resurrected Spirit's power in us. So now, God, in this moment, in this room, and those who are listening online, I pray, God, that You would help us to respond to You. That we would be obedient to what You have spoken to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you stand and as we respond, there'll be people here to receive you. If you need to come to us for prayer, if you just simply want to make an altar out of the stage, you want to come and kneel, we invite you to come. If you're at home, you can text church info to 94,000. Options will come up. But if you want to follow Jesus, text follow Jesus to 94,000 and we will be in contact with you. As we sing this song, let's respond as God has spoken to our hearts.